So as you saw, this is a How to Study the Bible series. Little bit of a misnomer. We're not in 4 weeks going to be able to teach everyone how to study the Bible, but many people are on journeys of that, whether you've never opened this book or you've been studying it for many years. Hopefully in this SOAP method, as it's called, over 4 weeks, we'll get something new and hopefully be inspired to go a little bit deeper and further wherever you're at, whether you're saying, hey, I've not been in this book, I need to get in it, whether you've been in it a lot and you just want to re-fire that up, or whether you want to go to the next level. I hope that you'll prayerfully consider that individually as we walk forward. SOAP stands for Scripture. That's today, Observation, Application, and Prayer. So a very simple, straightforward acronym. Sort of remember these four parts. Nothing magical about it. There are other good methods, but this is one. And if you don't have a method of Bible study, this is as good as any and hopefully would be something that you could start with. And I want to draw your attention to something that is extremely important. It's sitting in your chair, or at least it was. It's a little piece of candy. It's not just any candy, but it's a Werther's original candy worth its weight in gold that we place there just for you. Go ahead and enjoy that as I'm preaching. I'm hoping that it'll give you just enough sugar that you'll pay attention. And I'll actually tell you at the end of the sermon what that piece of candy represents. I'm known for these. I always have them in my office. I always give them out. If you ever come in my office, I will give you one, but don't all come at the same time. So as we jump into this idea of Scripture, I'm going to tell you right at the outset what my point is, and it's pretty simple. And it's also, I think, something that everybody already knows in the room. That's always a tough way to start a sermon. Hard to keep people's interest when what you're about to tell them is something they already know. But that is, you need to get into the Bible every day. You need to read the Scripture every day. And I know that this is something you hear me talk a lot about. I say, why is he talking about this again for a whole sermon? Wow, is this ever important? If you didn't hear, 48 of my other sermons, but you heard this one, your life really could be changed, because it's not just hearing a message that's going to affect you for a day or a week or get you through a hard time. This is something that is profoundly fundamental for every Christian. This habit of getting into the Scripture every single day. And I think if we could really do that, if 90% of us were doing that, we would be a very effective church, a very, very healthy church. The statistics on this, though, are not very good. There was new research this summer from Lifeway. They're always doing this kind of research. It's pretty extensive. Very recent research said among Christians, don't look at that graphic yet, among Christians who are churchgoers and are Protestants, and that means they're Christians like us, they believe the Bible, they believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, it means that they're regular at church, so that's a lot of caveats. Among that group, only 32% say that they read the Bible every single day. Okay, now you can put the graphic up. Oh, it's already there. Okay, so you could also see the other trends here. Nothing really earth-shattering in this, but that means that about 70% of us in God's church, again, Protestant, that means we take the Bible at face value and we believe it to be the Word of God. 70% are struggling reading it every single day. So again, whether you're part of that 70, you're in the norm, I'm not picking on you, or whether you're in that 30, there'll be something for you in this series that we need to make this a commitment today or a recommitment. And if you're recommitting, I hope you take it to the next level as a result of this series, that you're not just satisfied with the way you're doing it, that you say, hey, what can I do to liven up my time in God's Word each day? How can I make it be even better? And there's always room for growth in my experience in this category. Theologian Richard Moulton said this: we have done almost everything that is possible with these Hebrew and Greek writings, that is the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have overlaid them clause by clause with exhaustive commentaries. We have translated them, revised the translations, and quarreled over the revisions. There is yet one thing left to do with the Bible: simply read it. And that feels true to my experience. Social media world, look at the Twitter world. You know, there's a lot of people on there fighting over theology, fighting over what does the Bible mean. And a lot of these people, according to statistics, aren't reading it. And if you read about some of the arguments, you would have to shake your head and go, yeah, you clearly have not been reading it. And I don't say that in a judgmental way, but in a sympathetic way, that we would go deeper in this for ourselves. So I want to give you the top three reasons to commit or recommit to reading the Bible every single day. I could probably give you 101 reasons pretty easily. So I tried to summarize them in the time that we have in my top three. And honestly, if I only gave you one, I believe it would be enough reason to do it. But I want to give you three. Here's the first one. Read the Bible every day for instruction. Do you ever wish life came with an instruction manual? How many people wish that every once in a while? Like, man, just give me the rules on this thing. You know, most people have felt that way. I felt that way. Life is full of highs and lows. It's full of tragedies and traumas. It's full of blessings. And in all of that, it's confusing and it's hard. And sometimes we don't know what to do. There's even a term that came up a few years ago, adulting. I'm sure you've heard of adulting. Adulting is usually used by 20-somethings to say, this is not what I signed up for. It's usually that rude awakening when, and sometimes it happens in your 30s and 40s, when you go, I didn't know that I'd be meal planning every single day of the week, or I'd be chasing this little person around who has no respect for life in general, or I have to report to this boss who just really should not be leading anything. And you wonder, how did you get there? And so I understand this word adulting. I generally think it means I wish there were more instructions about what I'm doing. And clearly we're living in a day where fathers and mothers have not passed on some of the ancient instructions the way God intended it to. And I don't know that we're living in a time where it's really natural anymore, it's not part of our culture anymore, to have biblical instruction ingrained in our lives as we grow up. And I don't say that again as a critique, that's just the way it is. And I think it's smart to be aware of that, to know that it's very likely that there's gaps and there's things missing. I know there are in my life that only God can make up for. And so this word adulting comes up because we have all these gaps. So it's like, I don't know how to fix that toilet that just broke, you know, because no one ever showed me, or whatever these gaps are. And a lot of them are in the spiritual life. They're in the life of the Word, the Scripture. Sometimes we go to Google to find the answer. That's usually where people turn, and it's pretty easy to think, I don't know how to do this thing. And Google's pretty good for some things, but if you've noticed, it's sort of shallow. It doesn't get to my heart issues. And when it does, it's confusing because there are too many voices about my heart issues, and I don't know which one's right. YouTube has become a primary way for instruction. It's great when I needed to fix my leaky sink in the bathroom. But it's not so great for fixing a broken heart or a broken spirit or when I'm grieving. Again, who am I listening to? What is the voice there? Can I trust it? There's just too much distrust on the internet. So we have this new tool, and yet it can't really solve the problem that we have. When God gave the Bible, I think one of the things today we don't realize, because we're living in a time, when it comes to the Bible, in a time, especially in America, of great privilege, that is, we have the complete Bible, and we have lots and lots of access to it. Every person in the room does. But back in old ancient times, the people of God first only had what was called the Torah. And the Torah is the Hebrew word for the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's part of the Bible where you try to read the Bible, you get through Genesis, you start to read through Exodus, you get to Leviticus and you quit because no one can read through Leviticus. It's impossible. That's the Torah. And then the Greek word for it, the new word for it, is the Pentateuch, which is just a Greek word which means five books. You can hear the word penta, which of course means five. But what you might not know is that Torah is the Hebrew word for instruction. So when God gave the five books of the Bible, which were written by Moses, to his people, and that's all they had, that was their Bible, the word that they used was instruction. So instead of Bible, which just means book, they would use the word Torah. And you see the word Torah within the Old Testament. So by the time we get to Proverbs, for example, Proverbs 1:8 says this, "Listen, my son, to your father's Torah instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Proverbs 3:1 similarly says, "My son, do not forget my Torah, my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart." So there's this theme in the Old Testament that refers back to the word instruction, and it likens it to what a parent would do with a child in that relationship that is so unique, especially here, the father to the son, that they would spend their time mentoring and developing and growing this person into who they're supposed to be in God. That's Torah. That's the primary purpose of the original scriptures. Of course, that continues on. It's not the only purpose, but it's one of the big ones. So by the time we get to Paul and he's writing to his protege, Timothy, whom he's mentoring, he's trying to Torah in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. This is what he tells Timothy, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So he's bringing Timothy up to be the leader of leaders that he becomes, and he reminds him that he knows the scriptures. He had actually been raised by his mother and grandmother, and they raised him up with this instruction. And he says, this is something that led you to eternal life. That's how powerful the instruction was. Faith in Christ Jesus. And he continues, verse 16, to tell us what is this instruction. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's the word that means God breathed or God wrote it. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So there's a lot there. First, he says this scripture, and it's implied that it's being written right before their very eyes. I find it ironic that the very verse that I'm reading to was not actually part of the scripture yet, and now it is. And he's saying this is the scripture as God is giving it to us from the Torah, then, of course, the wisdom literature and the Psalms and the prophets and all of this written literature to the Gospels of Jesus Christ and then to the letters all the way to Revelation become inspired theopneustos from the mouth of God. And what is it good for? It's good for doctrine. That means it's where we're supposed to get our theology. I think at a Christian church, it kind of almost goes without saying, but today you have to say it, don't you? Because I'm not sure where the theology is coming from anymore. And Scripture is the only place that God allows for his church to get their belief system, the theology. And he tells Timothy this, and I think today we have to say it because where are we getting it from? Why are there so many divisions within God's church about the truth of God? Maybe it's because 70% of people are not reading the Bible every day. He says it's for reproof and correction. Now, I don't believe that the primary purpose of the Bible is a weapon to win arguments. I don't believe we're to learn the Bible so that I can be smarter than you. I don't think we should take verses out of context and say, look, here's what it says, why you're wrong. The reason I don't believe it is because that's not what this verse is teaching. And have you ever seen that be effective? Ever? Have you ever seen a person in the wrong get hit over the head with a Bible verse and go, oh yeah, you're right? Have you ever seen that in your life? I've never seen it. Every time I've seen the person dig their feet deeper into the trenches and fight, because that's not what this verse is saying. It's primarily saying, this is the verse for you. You read the Bible so that God can speak to you. You allow the scriptures to reproof and instruct you. He's talking to an individual. He's talking to Timothy. And when you read the scripture, unfortunately, it profoundly changes who you are and cuts you to the quick and makes sure you know where you're right and where you're wrong, especially over the course of a lifetime, not in one setting or one day and certainly not a week, so that you can become more like Christ. So we use the scripture in a way, as we call it, we're a compelling presence for Christ. That is to say, let's let it do the deeper work in us first. And then we become like Christ so that people can see what he's doing in us. Sometimes you do use the Bible, though, for correction and reproof. And I think that's in the right context, in the right settings. For example, with your children or with someone you have influence with, who you're mentoring, someone who listens to you, then absolutely, yes, the Bible can be used for reproof and correction and should be, just as Paul is with Timothy right here. But not as a weapon against someone who is not agreeing with you. He says for instruction. Again, there's the idea of Torah. And he says it's for equipping, where every person can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's another scripture truth in Peter that says that God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. And this is included when he gives us the scripture. He's giving us a gift that allows us to have instruction for our lives, to be like Christ, to be godly, to know what to do, to know where to go, to know what's the next step, to understand very complex issues of life like grieving, like trouble, how to deal with suffering, like how to walk in a moral way, especially when the world around us might seem very immoral, or how to walk with circumspectly in this world, and on and on it goes. That's what God gives us. Now, here's the problem. We sit down and say, well, I know Rob's right. You know, I haven't been reading the Bible every day, so I'm going to read the Bible. And you start tomorrow morning, and you get it out, and you read it, and you do it every day for a week, and you're like, at the end of the week, you go, you didn't do anything that you said it was going to do. I don't feel closer to God. I didn't understand it. It was confusing. It was boring. You know, all of these things. And I understand that. And you know what? That might happen. If you haven't been in Scripture for a long time and you do it this week, I will warn you, that might happen. But what happens if you continue in obedience, not to me, but to God's commands, and you ask God to help you, and you stick with it, and you make this a habit, then over the weeks and the months and the years, it begins to do the very thing God said it would. It begins to change who you are. It allows you to see yourself as God sees you, and allows your life to be changed. You will have more clarity about everything that you need to do for God. But that doesn't happen overnight. But the Bible is more than instruction. I said, if you were only to hear that first reason, I think it's enough reason. I really do. I think that's enough reason to read the Bible every day. But it's so much more than even instruction. I mean, that was his command in the Torah, and we see that thread that goes throughout the Bible of instruction. But I think the second reason is also extremely important. It's to become more like Jesus Christ. And we read this book to know him and to become like him. When Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders in John 5, he says something very profound. He says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me." So he speaks to these religious leaders, the ones who were the safeguard of the Old Testament at the time. And he said, "You're doing it wrong. You're reading the Bible, yes, and you're looking for eternal life, yes, good, but you don't realize what you're actually looking for. These are the scriptures from A to Z that are testifying about me." That's a pretty big claim, unless it's true, that he's really the Messiah, the Son of God, the one that this whole book is about. So when we read the scriptures, we can do it wrong. And one of the ways we do it wrong is we're not looking for Jesus. We're looking for something else. You know, you ever read the Bible and you're looking for something else? Like I'm looking, again, you're looking to win an argument with somebody that was online and you're like, "I know there's a verse that tells that guy wrong. He's wrong, you know?" Well, okay. Or you're reading the Bible just for what, just for me, just what I can get out of it. And you will get out of it, but, you know, I think there's a way to read it. And we start reading every word as if it's only to me. And you're not seeing Jesus in it. You're just seeing, what is God trying to tell me? That's how the prosperity gospel came about, by the way. We need to see Jesus in the book. More than that, we need to seek him through the scriptures. And that's what the Pharisees were not doing. Jesus said, "If you want to know the Father, get to know me, and you'll know the Father." And he could say that because he was part of the triune God. And then here he says, "And if you want to get to know me, you have to seek me in the scriptures." Especially now that he left the earth physically. That's the only way we're going to get to know Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God. So if you want to know Jesus, you have to read the Bible every day and get to know him and read him. And that, again, is true for the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Don't avoid the Old Testament just because Jesus' name isn't properly on the page. He is there, just a little harder to see it. And you'll see how it starts to connect the more you get into it. Think about it this way. If you're a photographer, but you don't own a camera, and you've never taken a picture, are you really a photographer? If you're a writer, but you've never written anything, and you don't have any tools to write with, are you really a writer? If you're a fisherman, but you've never gone fishing, are you really a fisherman? Or a basketball player, but you've never touched a basketball, are you really a basketball player? I'm going to ask a hard question. If you're a Christian, but you don't read the scriptures, can you really be a Christian? And you'll say, "Well, yeah, because there are people in the world that don't have the Bible, and yet they can come to Christ and be saved." That's true. But you know, even in those cases, almost every single time, it's because God sent a person, usually in the form of a missionary, that brought the scripture in their language. So this whole thing doesn't really work without the Bible. Being a Christian and not reading the Bible on a regular basis, I would say daily, is like being a human and not eating any food. It's just a matter of time before you die. And God says, "This is the way that you know Jesus." It's really the only way to know Jesus. Number three, we read the Bible to hear God speak. And I think this is the third and top three answer why you would want to read the Bible every day. It's for instruction. It's to get more and more like Jesus Christ, sanctification, but it's also to hear. That's why we call it God's Word. You ever wonder why we call it God's Word? Because Him speaking. And that's one of the chief ways He talks to us. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is alive. It's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. That's a way of saying two things that can't really easily be divided. Can soul and spirit be divided? Well, yes, by the Scripture. Joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. But this is also why we don't want to read it, isn't it? If we're honest, if we're really honest. Sometimes when I think about sitting down with God's Word, there's a hesitation. And the hesitation is, what if God tells me something I don't want to hear? Am I going to obey it? Or am I going to just keep doing what I want to do? And I find this to be one of the top reasons why people that are Christians don't want to get into Scripture. And I get it. I really do. Because it's through the Word of God. And again, don't hear this and think, oh, I'm going to get this in a week. I need this quick fix. It's not usually the way it works. This is usually a habit and a lifetime and a devotion to God in prayer and taking this serious and over time. Could be in a week. I doubt it. Over time, over months, over years, the Lord's voice becomes known. You can hear it. It's different. It's hard to even put it into words. Many of you know it. Some of you have gotten away from it. Some of you have yet to discover it. But when you have it, it's a gift that you're not going to be willing to give up because you know it as God's voice. In his book, Whisper, Mark Batterson talks about the Tomatis effect. Dr. Alfred Tomatis was a hearing specialist, and he was known for coming up with the Tomatis effect. He came across a curious case. It was a world-renowned opera singer who lost his ability to hit certain tones and, of course, wasn't able to do his job anymore. And so he saw Dr. Tomatis. He studied him. He found out a couple things. He found out that an opera singer sings at a range of 140 decibels, which is the equivalent to being right up close to an airplane being launched off of an aircraft carrier. That's why those guys have all that ear and sound equipment on. But the opera singer does not. And on top of that, he found out that the noise would actually resonate around their skull in a way that would cause deafness. But the deafness would only occur on certain notes for some reason. And so he studied that and he found out that the notes and the tones that were deaf could no longer be reproduced. And that became known as the Tomatis effect. If you are deaf to a certain tone or note, you can no longer reproduce that note with your vocal cords. And it's the same in the spiritual life. Whatever we are deaf to, we cannot reproduce. So if we know that it's through the Scripture that we come to know Jesus, it's how we get to know Him, it's how we hear God speak, but we put our earmuffs on and we don't want to hear it anymore, then we will not be able to reproduce the life of Christ in us. That's the Tomatis effect in the church. That if you want to reproduce the life of Christ, to become a compelling presence, to live it out, to show the world what Jesus looks like, you got to get in God's Word every day. You got to allow Him to speak to you. You got to sit and meditate on the Scripture and see what God is really trying to say. That is a very beautiful thing. This couple weeks ago, I was praying over an issue in my life, and this is very typical. And not surprisingly, about a week later, the Scripture in my devotions was exactly about that topic. It was super specific. It was as if a light beam was going right to that verse. You ever have that happen? Everybody said, oh yeah. And there it was. I could hear like little angels dancing and singing in the background. And I'll tell you what, I didn't like what it said. You know? I knew it. I already knew this principle. But I didn't like God putting it in my face like that. I was like, I don't want to do that. That's hard, Lord. You know, this is, man, no, that I like the way things are going now just fine. And now I'm trying to apply that scripture in my life because it was God speaking. It happens all the time. It doesn't happen for me every day, but it happens regularly, probably at least once a month, something in God's word. Another time this month, it was another verse that I wasn't even reading. I wasn't even thinking about it, but because I try to immerse myself every day in the scripture, which, by the way, doesn't take that much time or really not that much effort, but as a habit in my life, I had a verse come into my head that I had memorized when I was a kid, and it was precisely about the very thing that I knew I was supposed to be working on in my life, and now I'm trying to work in that area of my life because I knew God put that verse there. And as we meditate on the word and we get to know it, that stuff happens all the time. You ask any long-term Christian, they'll tell you the same thing. And this is why we need to commit or recommit our lives to reading the scripture every day, getting with God, listening to his voice, looking for Jesus Christ. How do we do it? Let me give you one quick way to do it with the time that we have left. If you're already doing it, great. Keep doing it the way you're doing it and just try to recommit. And hopefully this is just a little fire this morning to keep going. You're part of the 32%. And I'm hoping that 32% becomes 90% plus in our church in this year because we're putting in an effort this year in 2020 to the scripture proper. But if you're not doing it or if your method isn't working that well, let me give you an easy way that I think is extraordinary today. It's called YouVersion Bible App. You probably heard about it. Step one, go to the App Store. 85%+ of you have a smartphone. All you got to do is get on it right now, go to the App Store, start downloading YouVersion. YouVersion. There's also a YouVersion for kids Bible app, which is excellent. This is free, 100% free, and it's growing every week. Second step, find an easy-to-read translation. When you open up the app, pick a translation. It'll keep that same translation once you pick it. Why would you pick an easy-to-read one? Because it's easy to read. That's the answer. If you're one of those Christians that likes the really, really hard-to-read translation, God bless you. Keep reading it as long as you understand it. That's less than 1% of you. For the rest of you who do not speak the King's English, pick one that is easy to read. I would recommend the NIV, which is what we use often here. It's a very standard Bible. Just look for the letter NIV. NLT is also a good one. It's even easier, New Living Translation. ESV is another easy-to-read translation, and there are many others. People say, yeah, but what about those translations that are heretical? Well, there is none. The Bible translations, even the ones that are of churches that we probably wouldn't agree with, the differences are so minor that you will not really be able to figure them out. So don't sweat the translation. Find one that you understand, and I guarantee God will still speak to you through it. Secondly, pick a translation. Thirdly, pick a plan. YouVersion, by the way, they're now up to 1,797 Bible translations in 1,247 languages. Make sure it's English for most of you. Pick a plan. There's over 4,000 and growing weekly Bible plans now on YouVersion, all free. That's a lot. That's more than most of our lifetimes. We'll never be able to read them all. You have plenty of material there. There are YouVersion Bible plans that will let you read through the Bible in a year. There are ones that will let you read through the Bible in 90 days. And everything in between, there's also just a ton of topical Bible studies. And that's probably what I would recommend if you're new to this or recommitting yourself. Find a topic You can search, go to the plans and pick topics, search on a topic you're interested in, anxiety or stress or worry or finances or leadership or parenting, literally any topic you can think of. They'll list all the Bible plans, pick one. Just get started. Why I love YouVersion is because the app will notify you, it'll remind you, it'll keep you on track, it makes it easier. If you're not that familiar with the scripture, you're going to get familiar with it real quickly. You can do it with a friend. You can do it with other people to keep you accountable. And did I mention it's free? And there's even methods of SOAP. If you type in SOAP, S-O-A-P, you will find some Bible studies that use that specific method if you're interested in that. On Monday of this week, we will put up on Facebook a YouTube video on how to use YouVersion if you're completely new to it. And even if you've been using it, there will be some helpful tips in that 10 or 12 minute video that you can look online and see this is how to do it in case I didn't give you enough information today. It's not about YouVersion. I get no kickbacks from that. It's about getting in God's Word every day. This just happens to be a great tool. Why not use it? But if you have a method that you're using that is working, please just keep using the method that you have. Jeremiah said this in closing. In chapter 15, verse 16, he said, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight." The reason why I put the candy on your seat is I feel like that verse is similar to a Werther's original candy. And I hope that you enjoyed yours. If you didn't, we probably can't be friends because, come on, it's a Werther's original candy. And Jeremiah says, in my words, getting into the scriptures is like that piece of candy. That it's like we eat it. And it's like joy to our hearts. It's a pleasure. All this other part, and yeah, there's a discipline to it, but ultimately I can repeat the words as the prophet did. This isn't a burden to me. It's like something sweet. It's so pleasurable overall because it's how I get life. And does that feeling happen every day? No. And I want to emphasize that so you don't give up or get discouraged. But does it happen over a lifetime? Absolutely yes. And so we commit ourselves to do what God has asked us to do. Let's pray.